The lesson comes out of that which we have heard, most of us, for so many years. Sometimes for some of us all our lives, when religious discussion comes up, we'll hear people trying to find shelter from some false belief. People will say, there's nothing in a name. And it's from that background that these lessons, this is the third lesson, and I'm hoping will be the final one for this season. We have looked at two other lessons over the past 2 weeks. That there is, in fact, something in a name in God's scheme of things, and that God's revelation, the Bible, has made that very plain. In the last lesson last week, we pointed out that the Almighty God was directly involved in assigning names. We spent quite a good while last week, Sunday, about this time, that the Almighty God would, before a child was born, or just when the child was born, send either angel to the parents to tell the parents what the child should be called. We have looked at that. In addition, we have looked at the fact that the Almighty God was directly involved also in altering names or modifying names that were given to different people. That is, after they have worn a name for many years, the Almighty God would appear to them and tell them, your name shall no more be called this, but this. So when somebody tells you that from God's perspective and in God's scheme of things, nothing is, that name is not important, you will know that they are false. And today's lesson will help to shine light on that. Remember in the book of Isaiah chapter 62, verse 1 and 2, the Almighty God had prophesied. Now, Isaiah was written, and Isaiah lived at about 700 years before Jesus Christ. That is about 700 BC. And in chapter 62, verse 1 and 2, the Almighty God revealed to his prophet Isaiah then that he would call his people by a new name. But not only Isaiah, Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, tells us the same thing. God promised a new name for his people. Then watch here. Instructive. And interestingly, in the book of Acts of the Apostles, it's a passage we have looked on relative to the subject under consideration. In the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11 and verse 26, let us hear that passage again.
And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch.
Mm-hmm.
And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church,
mm-hmm,
and taught much people.
Mm-hmm.
And the disciples...
Take time with me there. And the disciples were...
called Christians.
First
in Antioch.
Watch here. What I have not pointed out before is this statement that the disciples were called Christian first at Antioch. Now, watch here. The disciples were called. The disciples were called. That's four words, as it is translated. But in the original language, it's one word. I'm going to give a few places where that one word is used. And what is the point? It is one word, a verb, and properly translated as it appears in the original language and as it will be seen in one or two places we'll read where the very word is used. It is properly translated, were divinely, the disciples were divinely named. That one word there, divinely. In fact, were divinely called. It was not. There are many, even commentators say that it was a nickname used in a negative way. No. There are for many reasons. Luke would never have taken time off to so state what he state with this word. But as I said, the very same word, that one Greek word, krematizo, is used. Let us hear Matthew chapter 2, verse 12 and verse 32. Let us hear that passage. Matthew chapter 2, verse 12 and 22. Let us hear it.
And being warned of God.
Wait. Warned of God is the very same word. That's right, the very same word. That is Matthew 12.
Matthew 2, verse 12.
Verse 12. Let us hear verse 22 also.
But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judah,
mm-hmm,
in the room of his father Herod,
uh-huh,
he was afraid to go thither.
Uh-huh.
Notwithstanding, being warned of God.
That's the same word. Being warned of God is the very same word that is used for the disciple were called. Is only that for some reason, either the translator or whoever didn't add that divine, that God part, because as I've said, it is the very same word that is used here in Matthew chapter 12, chapter 2, verse 12 and verse 22. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 26.
And it was received unto him by the Holy Ghost.
Start again.
And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost.
Again. It was revealed unto him. It's the same word. That aspect of what the brother has just been. Revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. very same word. Let me give you one or two more places where the same word is used. Acts chapter 10, 22. And Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. Let us hear it.
And when they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and one of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God.
Here again, that aspect of what he has just read, that part, was one of God, is the same one word that is translated in the book of Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Were called. What it really is saying, they were divinely called. In fact, there are few translations that translate it like that. So it's no accident that 700 years before Jesus Christ, 700 years before Christianity came into existence, the Almighty God revealed to Isaiah that his people, and that was referring to the Christian, before the Christian, the Jews, the Israelites, were considered God's people. And watch here. Anybody else from any other nation wanted to be identified or to be recognized as God's people had to become an Israelite. We call it proselyte. Well, God foresee the time that he had called the Israelite for, to prepare. The Israelites were called by God to prepare the world for Jesus Christ and Christianity. And the Almighty God prophesied through Isaiah that his people would be called by a new name. When we are told in the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11 and verse 26, that the disciples were first called Christian at Antioch, that's no accident. That's God's doing. They were divinely so called. Importance. Talk about name. Name. Importance is also attached to place names in the Bible. Brother Mitchell, state that again. Your talk about name is important in God's scheme of things. Yes. And if you're one of those persons who have been saying there's nothing in a name, learn now that for God and in God's scheme of things, name is important. Wait. I'm not talking about the name Carl Mitchell or Vivian Norman or Michael Myrie. Well, they are important because they identify us and they distinguish us from other people. So I'm not talking about these names. I'm talking about when the Almighty God call anything by a name that he specify, that is awesome. That means something. And he even placed name, the name Babel, B-A-B-E-L, from where the word Babylon is translated. The name was intended by the Babylonians to mean the gate of God by the Babylonian when the name was used. You know, right about the time they were trying to build a city, a skyscraper to reach heaven, to reach God. The name was intended by them, the Babylonian, to mean the gate of God. But the inspired writer, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, saw in the name a derivation from the word Baal, B-A-L-A-L. And that word Baal means to confound or to confuse. And that is the meaning that is attached to the word Babylon. It's the meaning is not what the Babylonian intended. Look at Genesis chapter 11, verse 9.
Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound.
You hear? When the word, as I've said, Babel was intended by the Babylonian to mean gate of God. And the whole connotation is the concept that they would, well, it's the first time human being thought of a skyscraper. And God confounded them. And instead of the word carrying the meaning that they intend, the inspired writer saw and felt that the word is more connected to the word Baal, which means to confound or to confuse. And the brothers just read it there in chapter 11, verse 9 of the book of Genesis. Name. Christian. The name Christian as used in the book of Acts of the Apostle, 11. 26, at this time when it was first used, 35, 40, 45 AD, at that time, the concept in the word and the intended, one of the intended meaning is that the word was used to distinguish, to separate God's people from Judaism and heathenism. When the word Christian was used in that social environment, it was telling the people in that society that the people who wear the name Christian, they were different religiously from the Jews. And they were different religiously from the heathen. They were followers of Jesus Christ. The name Christian is a name of distinction from the world, from Judaism, and from heathenism. That is the connotation, and that is, should I use the word, the vibe that the word gives. Christian. Some people who is following this man Jesus Christ and his teaching, and these people, they are different from the people of the world. They are even though they and the Jews share the same God, but these people who are called Christian are also different from the Jews in their belief, and they are different from heathenism. But the name did not only distinguish and separate. The name Christian honors Jesus Christ. time, then and now. The name is used in a proper sense. It gives honor to Jesus Christ. I showed this last week, but you might not have been here last week. Israel is a name that was given by God to his people then. Every time you use this name, you are saying, among other things, God. Every time, because that's that last syllable is God. Well, God's people wear this name for some 1,400 years. Given by God, this name. So now that God has brought the world to where he wanted it when Christ born, to bring Christianity into the world. Now, Christianity and the church that Christ founded with his blood is God's eternal plan to redeem man. Wait. Do you know that all the people under this system, the Jewish system, the Israelite system, they were never forgiven truly, completely, until Jesus Christ came, died, and resurrected? So then when God now brought the world to the point that Jesus Christ could come, died for man's sin, and the church of Christ established, God give his people a new name. Christian. Every time you call this word, you're calling Christ. You notice, God's first set of people was Israelite. Every time you say Israel, you're using the word God. God's set of people now are the Christian. Every time you use it, you are calling Christ's name. We'll be looking at a few passages in this lesson. The name, as I've said, it honors Jesus Christ. And the name Christian does not only honor Jesus Christ, it directs the focus on Christ. Look at these passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2.
For I determined not to know anything among you save Christ Jesus and him crucified.
Brothers and sisters, visiting friends, watch here now. In this passage, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, the inspired man of God, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, told them that he didn't want to hear anything among them than Jesus Christ and him crucified. Is somebody there in the audience saying, Brother Mitchell, why did he write that to the Corinthians? Part of why that was written is verse 12 and 13 of chapter 1. That's part of the reason. Let us hear chapter 1, verse 12 and 13.
Now this I say.
In fact, should I make you read from verse 10, brother? Let us read from verse 10 to get the context. Amen, brother? That's right. Let us read from verse 10.
Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing.
Wait. Both members of the church and visiting friends. You see, it's God's will that we all speak the same thing. It is God's will that when you come to this church and we tell you that you must believe, you must repent, you must confess Christ's name, and must be baptized, buried under the water to become a Christian. If you go to a dozen other churches, they would tell you the very same thing. That's God's will. It's God's will that if you come here and we identify ourselves by Church of Christ, wherever you go and find a true church, it will be the same name. Somebody didn't hear what you have just read, brother. I beseech you by the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that you all speak
the same thing.
The what?
The same thing.
The what?
The same thing.
Somebody didn't hear that. Read now.
The same thing.
Uh-huh. And that?
And that there be no divisions among you.
Watch here now. No, that's verse what? 11?
Verse 10.
Now, watch him now. Watch Paul now. Is the Holy Spirit directing him, you know? Read on.
But that ye be perfectly.
That you be perfectly.
Joined together.
In the same.
In the same mind.
Uh-huh.
And in the same judgment.
That is, when we read God's word, we should arrive at the same truth. So, if the Corinthians, and if you are saying, me still, Paul, me never know why you are right these things, he's going to tell you now. Let us hear verse...
Verse 12.
I thought you had just read verse...
Well, verse 10 wasn't ended.
Oh, okay. Go on, brother.
Verse 11.
Uh-huh.
For it hath been declared unto me.
Wait,
of
what
you.
Does that mean, Brother Mitchell, declare? That meant somebody from you Corinthians Church of Christ informed me what was declared unto him. That there?
By them which are of the house of Cleo.
Wait. Paul didn't keep it a secret. So if you're going to carry news to Paul, you better make sure you are carrying the truth. Amen. Because he's going to call your name. His sister James, our brother John, tell me this. But brother Paul, we didn't want you to call our name. Well, look here, don't bring news to me then if you don't want your name to be called. So he named the members who brought him the news. And I imagine they didn't mind because they were telling the truth. Mm-hmm. It had been declared unto me by the household of Cleo, what?
That there are contentions among you.
Uh-huh.
Now this I
say. Contention really means division. Division. Wait, may I back you up? Remember, when we read in verse, that is chapter 2 and verse 2, I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was then that I told you that that comes from the background of what the brother is now, he has read some, and he's about to read the other. First, we have just listened to verse 11, where Paul said, I was informed reliably that there are contention or there are division among you. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, honorable visitors, have you ever thought that all the different names used to name different churches today, all they do is to show the division? That's right. That's part of what brings up that we are divided. One is Pentecostal, one is Methodist, one is Seventh-day Adventist, one is Roman Catholic. So it was this type of division at Corinth whereby Paul said that we should all speak
the same thing.
And now he told them that he heard that there are division among them. Let us delve more into it. Let us hear it, brother.
Now this I say,
mm-hmm.
that every one of you said, I am of Paul.
Watch here now. Are you following me? Well, don't follow me. Follow the scripture. You have one group.
I am of
saying
Paul.
We are of Paul.
And I of Apollos.
Wait, another group say we are of Apollos.
And I of Cephas.
That's Peter. Another group say we are Saint Peter.
And I of Christ.
One group. You know what? This group is wise. And the passage is going to show you that this group is wise. So here we have four grouping occurring. And you know what? That's what they were saying. We are of St. Paul. We are of St. Apollos. We are of St. Peter. We are of Christ. That's verse 12.
Yes, brother.
Let us hear verse 13.
Is Christ divided?
Do you know we know the answer to that? There is a big no to that. Amen. What Paul is showing them. Now, you must learn to make the application. Let us not go through this lesson and you're not making the application. Wait, what do you mean, Brother Mitchell? When you say you belong to a church called Pentecostal, is the same question the Apostle Paul would ask. Is Jesus Christ divided into Pentecostal and Church of Christ? You get the point? It's the same question, but he's going to ask another relevant and loaded question. Not only is Christ divided, watch here now.
Was Paul crucified for you?
I like that one, brother. You can't miss it, you know, because what he's saying, all these man-made names that you are using to identify yourself, the one name by which you should use to identify yourself is the one of the person that was you are right, so say it loud. The one that was crucified for you. What group you belong to? Pentecostal. Was Pentecostal crucified for you? I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Was Seventh-day Adventist crucified for you? I am a Baptist. Was Baptist crucified for you? You see the point, brothers and ladies and gentlemen? Amen. Was Paul crucified for you? Telling us that we must never wear any other religious name other than the one for the person that was crucified for us. That's what this passage is teaching. But wait, don't forget why we came to this passage. The brother was in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read from verse 10 and we are going to read to verse 12. That's where he was. But you know, we were at chapter 2, verse 2. That's where we were. And chapter 2, verse 2 says, I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul, why you say that? Paul said, I have just explained. Because you have identified yourself by St. Paul, St. Apollos, St. Peter, Church, and Christ. He said, I don't want to hear about these. I want to hear about Jesus Christ. That's the point. When you read First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, for I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Remember, that is a part of the context of chapter 1, verse 10 through verse 12. It is what was happening and stated in chapter 1, verse 10 through verse 12, that give rise to Paul telling them, the one person I want to hear about. Notice, one group was naming one of the church after Paul. In fact, wisely, that's the first name that he attacked. That's wise. Was Paul crucified for you? If the answer is no, what right religiously do you have to identify yourself by that name? I'm a Pentecostal. Was Pentecost crucified for you? If not, what right have you? I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Roman Catholic. That question that the inspired Apostle Paul asked is still relevant in those situations. I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. May I? We cannot. I want you to get this. We cannot. And we are not going to be saved in any man-made religious name other than the name of Jesus Christ. I need to restate that statement. We cannot. That is, we cannot be saved in any other name other than the name of Jesus Christ. We are not going to be saved in any other. Look again at Acts 4, verse 12 and 13. We want to connect that with some of these passages. Acts 4, 12 and 13.
Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved.
Somebody didn't hear that, brother. Wait, I'm going to ask you to read a little louder, but take time. Somebody didn't hear that. People said there's nothing in a name. If I heard you right, the passage used the word name too. Let us hear it again.
Neither is there salvation in any other.
There is salvation in no other.
For there is none other name.
There is no other name.
Under heaven.
Under heaven. If you live under heaven, you better don't attach any other name to your religious or spiritual life other than the name of Jesus Christ. Because the passage says, you cannot be saved. You cannot obtain the salvation that God wants to give in Jesus Christ. When you tie that to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, when he listed Paul, Apollos, Cephas, may I? The passage the brother is reading here is telling us that there is no salvation, no spiritual value in any of these names. None. And if you tie them to your religion, you are in trouble already. Let me show you something here. Have you ever noticed? Even those among us who might not be Christian understand this. When we pray, whose name we pray in? Jesus Christ. That is not just feeling, you know. The Bible command, encourages, and state that. Do you understand why we must pray in Christ's name? Among the reasons, the central reason is that our sins, our imperfection, our failures separate us from the Almighty God. We have no right to approach God. God is holy. In fact, the very word holy means separate and apart. So, the Almighty God provides Jesus Christ. The Bible said that there is how many mediator?
One
between man and God. One. It's not St. Paul, Cephas, Peter. No, one mediator. But notice Jesus Christ in the book of St. John. It is chapter 14, verse 13, St. John. Notice Jesus Christ.
And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name.
Whatsoever you shall ask in Paul's name.
In my name.
But Paul was a holy man. Whatsoever you shall ask in Moses' name.
In my name.
Everybody gets it?
Amen.
Prayer must always, when we go to God in prayer, we go through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And here Christ is enlightening his followers, telling them whatever. He didn't just say, whatsoever you shall ask. And if places where it is said like that, they would have already learned that when they go to God in prayer asking for anything, they must go through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Not through Paul, not through Abraham.
Amen.
Not through Moses, not through Peter, not through Pentecost, not through Seventh Day Adventist, not through Baptist, through Jesus Christ. For I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what Christ said, dear brother, verse 14 again.
Verse 13.
13.
And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do.
You hear that? But watch here now, that verse 13. Listen, verse 14 too.
That the Father may be glorified in the Son.
Mm-hmm.
If ye shall ask anything in my name.
But Christ, you just said it. You just said it in verse 13. Well, you have to repeat it again. It is that important. It is that important that he repeat the same thing in verse
14.
14. And watch here. It's like he's speaking, and it's like every minute Jesus Christ has said the same thing. You die, say, me have, me I suffer from whatever. No, when did he? Look at chapter 15 and verse 16.
Ye have not chosen me,
mm-hmm.
but I have chosen you,
mm-hmm.
and ordained you,
mm-hmm.
that ye should go and bring forth fruit,
mm-hmm.
and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name.
You hear again? That's Jesus Christ had just repeated in chapter 15, verse 13 and 14. Here we are in chapter 16. It's like Jesus Christ is still speaking, and he's saying the same thing. Not that you must just ask, but whatsoever you ask in my name. That is emphasizing that what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2 says. I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was chapter 15, verse 16, brother.
Amen.
Chapter 16 now, and verse 23, I think.
And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name,
here again,
he will give it
Brother
to you.
Brother Mitchell, was Jesus Christ getting senile? No, sir. Why truth like that is repeated so much is that men and women may understand that there is no other access to the Almighty God except through Christ, and that no other name must be associated with our spiritual life, our relationship with God, other than Jesus the Christ. I want to, I'm in betwixt right here too now, I want to end the lesson right here, and I want to just share a few more things. But you know what? I'm going to end the lesson right here, so. Oh Lord, sure. There are times you're preaching and you feel, well, you have listened enough, and I don't want to be speaking to you when I don't have your attention. So, but there's some one or two important points to help you make the final application. But I may have to pick this up another time. I close with the point that I've been emphasizing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And remember, that is coming from what he has taught the Christian, and the church was brought under that type of indictment. Paul wasn't being nice to them when he told them in chapter 1, verse 11, or rather verse 10 following, when they named themselves by these unauthorized man-made name. Paul is a great name. The man was a holy man of God, one of Jesus Christ's most ardent, committed worker. Paul was willing to give his life at any time for Christ. Yet his name was under condemnation by him. When he asked, was Paul crucified for you? Meaning, don't ever go name yourself by my name or anybody else's name. We talk about nothing is in a name. For who? For God, something is in a name. Let me stop talking. Let me get wound up again. We haven't reached the point where we talk about that worthy name by which you are called. That worthy name. We haven't reached the point that we are that those who name the name of Christ. I've made any comment. And we haven't reached a place where we are told if any man suffer as a Christian. No, Brother Mitchell, it was as a Baptist Christian. You know what, let me, you know, if you are here today and if you are not a child of God, you can become a Christian the Bible's way. There is a difference between joining a church and becoming a Christian. In becoming a Christian, you meet the condition that Jesus Christ set for your forgiveness. In joining a church, you do those things that church set as condition to become a member. But that is different from when you do what Christ says to get your sins forgiven and to be a part of his body, his church. Today you can become a part of Christ's family, Christ's church, through one, hearing the truth of the gospel. You can never be saved responding to religious falsehood. But when you hear the truth from God's word, as you have heard it this morning, Christ wants you to respond to that in obedience. So you believe the truth. You make a decision to give up your way of life, be that just ungodly, worldly ways, or be that religious ways that are not taught in the Bible. The Bible calls that repentance, when you turn and turn to Jesus Christ to follow his way. So you need not only to believe, you need to repent of your sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You are a sinner in God's sight. And for that reason, you need forgiveness. But not only must you repent, you must be willing to own Christ. The Bible calls it confessing his name. And if you are willing to do that, the one thing that stands between you and Christ's blood is baptism. It is in baptism, which symbolizes Jesus' burial. It is there when you are baptized that the Almighty God places you under the influence of Christ's blood so that you can be forgiven and you can step forward this morning. Because we are here to help you, and Jesus Christ is ready to forgive you.